So let's pray for the talk. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, Lord, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. Father, you have taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. In that same Spirit, send us light and grace today so we hear what you want us to hear and inspire in us the thoughts and desires that you want to draw out of our hearts. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Christ our King, thy kingdom come. Virgin most prudent Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. So, Ryan is going to talk about redemptive suffering. I love coming to Baton Rouge because the lay people have to hold the hard talks. Like, redemptive suffering, who gave you that theme? But he was bold and brave and said, yeah, that's easy peasy. I'm going to explain suffering and Jesus and how it all makes sense. By the way, that is the hardest theme in the whole palette, suffering. It's the reason people leave the church. It's the reason people hate God. It's the one card that the devil has because he makes us forget he was the problem. And he may say, yeah, I thought God loved you. So what about suffering? It is the theme of themes, and it's a problem for us. Why? Because we believe in a good God. Notice, I read once an excellent book saying, it's a Christian problem. If we thought God was terrible, that he makes us suffer is like par for the course. I know terrible people who made me suffer. That's what terrible people do. So if God is terrible or evil or indifferent, suffering makes sense. It's a problem that we have because our society has been Christian so long, we believed that God is good. And then some started thinking and saying, well, if God is so good, what about suffering? Suffering, weirdly enough, makes sense in any other system except ours. And the problem is God revealed he is love and that he is good. And that is the anchor that illuminates everything. It's the center of all our reflections. And in a strange way, that makes sense of what is important and what is not. And only if you have that at the center can you understand suffering. But I mean it, like a lay guy saying, yeah, bring it on. Let me talk about redemptive suffering. So buckle up. He is hot. He's coming in hot. He knows all about this topic. I don't even know as much as he does. I get the easy one, which is I want to start with the whole theme of Easter. Why? Because it will lead in his talk, sort of backing into the point of his talk. But also, even though the season of Easter is longer than Lent, I find there's way less intentionality in the preaching, in the celebrating, and even in like the awareness. If I ask you, what did you do for Lent? Everybody sort of had something that they knew I should do differently. You know, the asceticisms, maybe you fasted a little bit more. Fridays, no meat, so you just have to have awesome fish fries. Very hard, very tough. By the way, very Louisiana. Yeah, so we know about redemptive suffering. We suffered so much during Lent, we ate fish. This is why I'm glad Ryan's talking, because I would be too sarcastic and too nasty. I would call you all out like, yeah, you don't even know what suffering is. You think fish fry on Saturday, that's the penance. Yeah, right. That is not even close to suffering. It's so good. Like, you made lousy fish or didn't cook it right, okay, maybe. But that's not the problem. So, I'm glad I'm not giving that talk, because I would get really heavy on you for your Lenten sacrifices. But everybody knows, in Lent you did do something. I will ask you the question, I mean it, we're already moving into the third week of Easter time. What are you doing for Easter? Not Easter Sunday. Yeah, we had an egg hunt. We gave chocolate eggs to our kids. Right, that was day number one of a 50-day season. When I say, what did you do for Lent? I don't mean, what did you do on Ash Wednesday? See, But in our culture, I say Easter and people think one day. The elite, like y'all, will think, oh, it's 8 days. Father, you're not going to trick me. 8 days, that's the Easter week. Big feast. Yeah. No, 50 days until Pentecost is the Easter season. So when I ask you, what did you do for Ash Wednesday? I got ashes and I fasted. If I say, what did you do for Lent? It's a different question. In the same way, when I say, what are you doing for Easter? I mean, for the Easter season, which lasts 50 days and is supposed to be outrageously joyful. What are you doing? Through Easter, we learn everything that's important about life. And then we just leave it for one day. And we drown it in Easter eggs and Easter bunny, and then it's over. And then we get back to real life. Where I am on the North Shore, I think the Catholic schools, they had Easter week off this year. But I didn't see much Easter-style celebration. And it's definitely over since last Sunday. They came back, got back to the school grind, but most people on Monday went back to the grind of ordinary life. So the church, in her wisdom, which we always ignore, gave us 40 days of Lent, then 50 days of Easter celebration. And then comes a thing called ordinary time, where you crash and burn and become mediocre again. Or not. What is missing in this picture? I ask people, what are you doing for Easter? And they look at me like I have no hair. No, they look at me like I have three heads. And it's like, I am asking you a serious question, and each word means something. What? And then I say, oh, I get it. What are you doing for the Easter season? And they still give me nothing as an answer, like nothing. That is not good. So I would invite us all to think in the silent prayer, what am I doing for Easter? How am I showing, as St. Augustine says, that I am an Easter person? He says, we are Easter people. Our song is Alleluia, praise the Lord. That's actually the spirit of the Easter season. Just as in Lent, we are a people who needs redemption. That's why we lean into the asceticisms. Easter is the opposite. We have received redemption, and out of gratitude, we can't stop saying Alleluia. We're going to sound like Protestants. That would be good if they came into our church and confused us for the mega church down the street. North Shore, where I am, it's Church of, what is it? Church of the King. Church of the King. They have like 10,000 members, and most of them are former Catholics. Why? Because they went to their church and they kept saying Alleluia all the time. And they said, oh, they understand Easter. I go to my lame parish and they say Alleluia like once before the gospel, and sometimes it's sung very poorly, and that's it. And they're almost embarrassed to say praise the Lord. Easter is the time to say our word, our song, which is praise the Lord. For what? Well, that sin and death have no more power over us. That would be the main reason. And that's where I wanted to go today. So I would invite you to think, what am I doing to show people that I know what Easter means? How do I act differently from my pagan neighbor or my atheistic brother-in-law or my mediocre Catholic, the guy who I work with? Does he know? Does he feel? Does he sense? Just like on Ash Wednesday, I have these big old cross on my forehead. I do like Louisiana in that way. There are parts of this country where people wipe it off as soon as they get out of the church. Here it's like bold. Good. People know you're Catholic on Ash Wednesday because you get that big cross on your forehead. Right, but that's a symbol. They should notice we are different. This is the season where we're going to live, so even if I don't have the cross here, they're going to notice I'm a little sad and a little thinking about how can I be a better person. In Easter, they should notice a glow. They should notice an attitude of positivity, of dealing with problems differently than the other people. Like, we have the same problems, the meta problems, you know, financial, economic. Everybody is paying more for gas this month. Everybody. But the way we Catholics deal with it should be different. Like, let's get gritty into details. How am I celebrating Easter so that somebody notices I am not like the people without faith? It should be noticeable. The first Christians, what was their witness? They lived differently. They got depressed about different things than the other guys. They got excited about different things to the point, which is a little weird for me, even I'm not that holy yet. They went to martyrdom with joy. Like, really, people like you and me. I thought about this the other day. I was talking to somebody and he was saying, yeah, you know, we want to live a little more boldly. I said, well, it'd be like the first Christians. When they say their poker night, you know, do you know that in that first canon, the Eucharistic prayer, where it's a long list of saints, why are they in the Eucharistic prayer number one? Because the Roman canon, it's when they prayed in Rome. So it's all their local martyrs. It's the apostles, all of them except John, martyred. And John, they tried to kill twice. Once they boiled him in oil and he did not die. I do not know how that works. But he, by a miracle, did not die in boiling oil. But he was in it. So that's not exactly martyrdom, but it's pretty close. And then after that, it has the list of popes. So it's Linus, Cletus, Clement. That list, all of them martyrs. For the first 400 years of church history, every single pope knew what he was going to die like. Martyr. I think of the first poor pope who didn't get martyred. He's like, what did I do wrong? It's like, darn. Like, he just died in his bed, and everybody's like, boo, that guy's not a saint. Loser. He's not in the Roman canon. Why? Because he didn't die the way a pope should die. Can you imagine thinking, yay, you know, when they elect the pope, and he goes out there and says, okay, it's over, and smiles. That's the church we belong to. And why is the list of martyrs in the Eucharistic prayer? Because they were considered the people who were closest to Jesus and understood what the Eucharist was. It's the reenactment of the passion of the Lord. And how do I know that I understood it? Because I'm ready to do that too. So imagine the first Christians. Lots of them were martyrs too. So you'd go to your poker night and Joe is missing. And you say, where's Joe? And somebody says, oh, you know, he finished. He's a martyr. And everybody says, oh, well, let's have a drink to Joe. He made it. He was a real Christian. And we're ready to go, but unfortunately, they didn't come to my home this week. So I'm still here playing poker every week with you guys. That is not a joke. Every week, Christians would randomly disappear. And basically, they knew where they had gone. And they rejoiced, bizarro. So that's what I'm saying. What am I doing for Easter that gives that kind of witness? You know, the fish fry thing does damp down the witness of Catholics down here because it's so good. It's like, that's not a penance. It's not. It's fine. I don't mind. But it's not giving as much witness as you might think you're giving. Easter is about martyrdom. That's Easter witness. So it will tie into your theme. Suffering as a Christian does is part of our Easter witness. But also rejoicing as a Christian does, not just saying, well, that was coincidence, today went pretty well. Knowing who to turn to, the Lord, and whom to thank for the coincidences that made this a spectacular day. And not to think I deserved it. Oh yeah, that's because I'm such a cool guy. That's why God is blessing me and my family. To be in awe that God is blessing me and my family and to express something like gratitude in my home. Easter witness, let's be realistic. How has your prayer at home been? Has there been that new tone of, I'm blown away again. I realize what the resurrection means. And in the prayer that I do with my wife and my children, because that's not even Easter, that's just a normal day, they notice that new tone of joy and depth and acceptance of my cross and seeing in the difficulties where God's hand is clearly at work, and inspiring and showing my wife and children through my natural reaction as a Christian how to see the world. My reaction to the news, I was so amused and saddened these past weeks because a certain pope called Leo, he dared to pray for peace. Boom, crazy. That crazy man, he wanted peace. By the way, while you're obsessing with your own country all the time, you remember Ukraine? Remember that war that started a few years ago? We forgot about already because it's not in Baton Rouge. That one where 1.5 million Russians and 1.5 million Ukrainians, conservative estimate, have died. That's 3 million people dead. That's a lot of people. When have you lost an ounce of worry about that? So the Pope prayed for peace in our world, of which that is a part as well, by the way. Immediately, obsessive headlines about why does he hate us? I don't think he was praying. If you would read what he said, the prayer vigil, by the way, you would see he was praying for peace in a broken world. What is the problem with that prayer? What? I won't even get into the details. On Easter Sunday, there's this crazy tweet, or an X, what do you call it? A little thing that shoots out into the internet. On Divine Mercy Sunday, there was a meme that is like so, I laughed. I said, this is so funny. Like, if nobody can believe that they mean what that meme says, and if they do, I can't even talk to them. But if they don't, like, I'm asking myself too, really, on Divine Mercy Sunday, getting distracted by a sideshow, God, at 3 o'clock, lots of parishes here in Louisiana, God bless them, are having their Divine Mercy service. And you know what the world is obsessing about? Not that. So what was your witness on Divine Mercy Sunday? What were you chatting about? What were you texting to your friends? What was the issue that was obsessing you? Divine Mercy? That's Catholic. I know families on the North Shore who got their family together and they went to the church, and at 2 they prayed and they had the Divine Mercy chaplet, and at 3 the Hour of Mercy, they were on their knees praying for mercy for a broken world, as the Pope had done at the vigil the night before. Crazy man. Maybe that's witness. See what it does for you if you act out of your appreciation for the gift of divine mercy. You may be misunderstood, gentlemen. And who cares? Who cares? They may make headlines about you that take one sentence and blow it up and then twist it. Who cares? Say it anyways. Check your phones. What were you texting about on Divine Mercy Sunday? And then notice the contrast. Look at what the headlines on Divine Mercy Sunday were, referring to the Catholic Church and Jesus. The end of the Easter octave, when we're obsessing with the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and now sin and death have no more power. You were tweeting about that, I am sure. I hope. Because otherwise, you know what your witness value is? Like fried fish. The world won't even notice us because we are obsessing with what the world obsesses about that does not know Jesus. We're going off the ranch crazy, wondering, how can I be a Catholic and an American? It's not that hard. There's a beautiful quote. It says, we are Christians, and then, you know, almost as a side gig, we're Canadians or Americans or Russians. The essential nature is we are redeemed. That's what Easter does. It reminds us of what is important and what is certainly not and what is a lie. Let's bear witness in this Easter season. We still have quite a few weeks left to keep it going. Text people as if you are blown away by the fact that sin and death have no more power over us. That's not a polite phrase, that's true. act as if that is true. Continue your Lenten project of leaving some sins behind you. Yeah, leave them behind you. And now let's plunge into the fullness of life that Christ brought on Easter. Please obsess differently than the pagans. Get desperately anxious about different things than the pagans, so that they come to you and say, how can you do that in a world like ours, in a time like ours? Did you not see the headlines this morning? Why didn't you retweet me the headlines that were obsessing everybody in your neighborhood? And you say, you know what? Because I was at church on Divine Mercy Sunday. I honestly didn't even know what the headlines were because I was obsessing with mercy. Sorry. That's what we Christians do. I didn't know that this is not more important than my feed. I thought this was the good book. I mean, I don't know. I mean, that's what I learned as a kid. So I obsess with this thing, you know? Obsess. We are allowed to obsess. That's the point of Easter. In Lent, it's a little more toned down. But in Easter, we obsess with joy. And let it rip us out of the normal way of seeing and acting and thinking. I was inspired by Peter Kreeft. Some of you know him. He's a philosophy professor. He's like about 85 now. If you want to nourish your soul, this thing is called literally food for the soul. I get no royalties from this. There's nothing in it for me. I should probably get 20% of each pitch I make. No, but this is a good book. And he takes the readings from Sundays and then just rambles on. And so this is year A. This is the year we're in. He just rambles on like way too long, frankly, about the readings. You can take a week and just use the meditation that he does for the Sunday readings, especially in Easter season. But he has some very beautiful reflections. So this is just an example. Last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, the second reading was Colossians 3. In this spirit of what difference does Easter make anyways? So the reading was from Paul. Brothers and sisters, if you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he repeats, think of what is above, not of what is on earth. And the word is more like obsess, not just think, oh, I thought of heaven once this morning. Obsess with what is above, where Christ already is with his Father. Obsess with heaven. For you have died already. Your life is hidden in with Christ in God. So obsess about where your life already is up there. Let your heart be drawn out of the momentary fears and anxieties into the place, lock in already to the place where it's going to ultimately land. And even in this world, already act like you have your heart in heaven. When Christ your life appears, you too will appear with him in glory. For sure. This is, okay, so it's Colossians 3, 1 to 4. You may have missed it in the Easter Sunday Mass because depending on which Mass you went to, they use different second readings. But this is a very short one. If you were raised with Christ, and we say, I was, seek what is above, where Christ is seated. Because if you were raised, show some gratitude and look where he would be hanging out right now. And that's the point. So he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Imagine you live in a slum, but your rich uncle has bought a beautiful house on the beach, you know, Destin or wherever cool people hang out. Or I would actually prefer one on the mountains. I would definitely rather have something in Calgary or in Colorado. I like mountains. That's my sacrifice. I drive around Louisiana looking for elevation. I'm still looking. I have been once in a while to the northern parts of Louisiana and then starts to look more like, oh, that almost looks like a hill. Really cool. I always get excited. Some of you know Bocam. It's a little campground where we have boys camps north of Covington, I always get like a rush of adrenaline because it's like at least a 20-foot elevation drop. You're at the top of the driveway and then you drive downhill. It's like, what is even happening? How did I get to this paradise? But then you realize it's actually not a hill. It's just like a little gradient. And then you get sad again. No, so I would like a mansion on a mountain. So your rich uncle bought you this mansion on the mountain. And the point is good. Now, what do you think about most? Your slum where you're currently living or the mansion that you're moving into next year? Excellent. That is Easter. Why do I obsess with the slum that I'm currently living in and not obsess with the surefire promised mansion that I will get? Beautiful location, excellent view. Every day I have the joy of it's getting one day closer. See, that's what the first Christians had. They actually believed heaven is real, like really real. And that what we have here, and this is a great thing he explains, this place that we're in right now is like an exercise machine, not a real bike that can take you from earth to heaven. See, this is where it's our gym. If this is all there is, it's pretty pathetic. But if it's just a gym, I mean, I've been to many gyms in my life. It doesn't show, but I have. And I hide it well. Like most Christians hide their faith. Boom, mic drop. Father, I'm a Christian. Yeah, you look like me spiritually. Like me physically? Look at yourself in the mirror. Yeah, this priest is lame. I am buff. Right, now let's look in the spiritual mirror. It's sort of the opposite. Boom. Anyways, it's not enough to be in the gym. You have to use the machinery. But nobody says, this is a lovely place. I would love to live here, right there near the barbells. I'm going to set up shop here. It's such an inspiring gym. A gym is okay if you've been there for the right reasons. But if you think this is the end station, you could get depressed. There's not even a bed. They have some mats. Like, that's not a good place to sleep. If the gym is your life, you get sad. If you visit the gym, but you know you're going to head to your mansion afterwards, it's a great gym. Cool equipment. So he says, the world is an exercise machine, not a real bike. It's a gym where we train for the real contest. If you think it's your home, you'll always be complaining because it's a pretty bad home. If you think this earth is all we have, that is the revelation of Jesus. It is not. If this is all we have, of course you're going to be whining and retweeting stupid quotes from stupid people. Full of frustration, failure, poverty, wars, diseases, and old age. And death wins, by the way. In this world, death, if you don't know anything else is coming, death wins. So collect all the toys you can. We had a neighbor, what was his bumper sticker? Whoever has the most toys when they die wins. Yeah, stupid games, stupid prizes. That's what stupid people do. They collect as many toys. One is called a yacht. One is called a boat. One is a Bentley. One's a Mercedes, a Porsche. I have 15 big toys called cars. Wow. I guess you will win on that day when the angel comes for your soul. You are the big winner. You know what you did at night when we were all sleeping? You got all the exercise machines and pulled them into your corner. You can only use one at a time, but you have them all. And we have to come and beg you, could I use your exercise bike for 3 seconds? Thank you so much. You are so awesome. And we're just waiting for you to die so we can get our exercise bike back. That's the Catholic social teaching. Universal distribution of goods means all the stuff in the gym is for everybody. If you take all the exercise bikes and put them in your corner, people actually have the right to steal them back. That is true. That's Catholic social teaching. Very obscure point. So just don't steal all the bikes and you won't have to worry about it. But that is, like, in the gym of this world, which has very real parameters, share the bikes. Like, and what are you proving by putting them all in your corner? Whoa, you're such a cool person. That's the Easter witness. check your corner, see if you have too much clutter, and maybe see that guy over in the other corner who has no exercise bikes and just sort of sad in the gym of life. Why don't you bring one over to him and say, here, I noticed you have nothing. This makes me sad, because since this gym is not really where we belong anyways, I want you to have a better time while we're waiting for what's coming. The gym of life. The gym is not a home. Don't play stupid games in the gym of life. It is not cool to take all the exercise bikes from everybody else. It's not. To brag that you have the most expensive exercise bike in the whole gym, well, congratulations. Great. And then the question in this world is, and then what? What is the end game? What is the end game there? So, if you were raised with Christ, seek what is above. If you know the mansion exists, look at pictures on your phone of where we're going to be going after the gym and get excited, people. Get excited. So, how is my Easter going? Am I excited about certain things that before Lent weren't even my radar? Am I excited about my prayer? If it's only a gymnasium, if this world is only a gym and we know it, it's actually a pretty nice and surprisingly comfortable gym. Like, it's actually not that bad. If I know it's just a stepping stone towards what my heart longs for, I can survive in this little gym for a while. If it's only a motel, it's actually a pretty great motel. But if I think this is our home, say this hall here, if this is where we're stuck and then that's it, this was all that she wrote, that's not enough. We yearn for more. We want love and we get hate or indifference. We want beauty. In this world, we get ugliness. We want peace, we get war. We want health, we get disease. We want more life, but we get death, which is the one thing that is absolutely guaranteed at the end of every life on this world, in this gym. The better your life is, the more tragic death is. That's the problem, too, for us Christians. If we're just faking it, and, you know, I'm gonna be a little holier than everybody else, your death is even more tragic if you don't know it wasn't a game. It was the only way to live. This world is not enough. It enchants us but does not satisfy us. What does? God does. Heaven does. How do we get from here to there? Jesus Christ. So here's another image, another way to look at this life and the next. When Christ came from heaven to earth, heaven set up colonies here. We who live in the colonies are citizens of the homeland, and we live by its values and its principles and its glories. I don't have to explain to you all. You are Americans. Like Canadians, we don't even know what this means. Like, I'm a Canadian. Who cares? I'm in America. Woo! You are Americans. You will not let anybody forget that when you're overseas. I know. Hey, I was in Italy. The Americans would come in, and you knew, that's an American. They have a certain way, like they know they run the world, and it's good. I mean, it's true. Good on you. So like that, if you're overseas, you don't forget you're an American, and if somebody says, hey man, I'm gonna lock you in jail, and you say, excuse me, I'm going to the embassy, your head will be spinning so fast, back off. Back off. I'm an American. You can't do that to me. And you're right. Okay, this is where I'm ending. How are you celebrating Easter? You're a citizen of heaven. Flaunt it. Flaunt it. You're wandering through this foreign land called the world, even in America. Flaunt the fact that you belong somewhere else, and the rights of a citizen of heaven are pretty good, and the privileges of a son of God are immense. I am made for eternity. I'm not that interested in collecting all the exercise bikes and putting them in my corner because I really have better things to do. I'm actually detaching because sometimes I get a little too stuck obsessing about the exercise bike. And it's embarrassing because I am a citizen of God. It'd be like you go to Canada and you forget you're an American. Sad, sad. Don't blame anybody else for that. You have amnesia. You forgot your dignity and where you belong. You forgot your family? Pathetic. You moved from Louisiana to Canada, and after 3 weeks, you forgot that you have family here? That's insane. Our family is in heaven. Let's not forget it, and let's act like we care. You know, send postcards, your little prayers to your favorite saints, that kind of thing. Act as if you know where your homeland is. I live in a slum, but I will live in a mansion. Those kind of people, that's what keeps them alive. I live in a slum, but I will live in a mansion. They don't obsess with the slum. They're so happy to know where they're going, and then it relativizes the pain of today. I am in a gym. This is not my home. Well, thanks be to God, because I thought it was a little cheapo as a home, but as a gym, quite awesome. Let's live as if we believe and bear witness that way. So the question again, how is my Easter going? Am I leaning into the fact that I am made for heaven, super clear, and nothing else matters? Amen.